Welcome to Belfast City Vineyard, where we are pursuing formation in the presence of Jesus, community gathered around him, and the impact he empowers us to bring in our families, city, and the world. The following message was given at one of our Sunday services. For more information, visit our website at belfastcityvineyard.com.
Well, we have been in our week of prayer and fasting, and to confuse matters, I told you it was a circus here, we actually called a month of prayer, and with a specific week of prayer and fasting. So that week of prayer and fasting is coming to a close, but there are still homes open. Check the website for the rest of the month where we can come together weekly and gather and continue to pray. And we really do feel like this is important. So we are culminating with the week of prayer and fasting, but the month is still going. Check the website. Many of you have generously opened your homes and saying, we're praying, come on along and pray with us. So that's still going. Again, check the website, and you've been doing fantastically well. I'm going to be talking a bit about our week of prayer and fasting throughout this talk. We're going to be in Luke chapter 14, verses 1 to 24. So if you have a Bible or a phone, you can find your way there. And we'll journey with that. The words will be up on the screen. And again, I'm going to hover over these passages, and I think the Lord is saying some things to us about these passages. I think we're going to find some challenge there and some encouragement and hopefully some space to dream for more. So I'm going to begin, and the computer input will do something, I'm sure. If not, I'll just read it out to you like the old-fashioned days or something like that. So, yeah, and we really love our visuals team, and they're probably feeling a little pressure right now, but we're just going to take all pressure off, give them a round of applause, and it's going to be fine. To quote the late, great Dallas Willard, whatever happens will be wonderful. So he said that as he was suffering from terminal cancer. And a little perspective when you're worried about PowerPoints. So anyway, okay, so it's all going to be well, and we're going to jump in. So we'll be in chapter 14. And this passage begins with Jesus. He's going to eat the Sabbath meal. And he's going to the home of a Pharisee. Now, not just a Pharisee, but a prominent Pharisee. So I'll just read out to you the first couple of verses. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in the law, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and he sent him away. Then he asked them, if one of you has a son or an ox that falls into a well on Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull him out? And they had nothing to say. We're going to start there. There's lots of things we could say about Sabbath. Oh, wonderful. Look, see, I told you, they're amazing. So there it is. And we'll just fast forward. Sabbath goodness. There we go. We'll just go there. That's great. Thank you, guys. So he's at dinner, and it's a Sabbath dinner. There's so much we could say about Sabbath and Jesus and the Pharisees. And actually, Luke has had a couple of episodes of kind of almost like a rerun here of things we've seen in this area. And there's lots we could say. And if you're like, I really miss you talking about the Sabbath and Pharisees, there's a couple of talks where I have done that. Actually, go find them in the back catalog on Luke on the podcast. But I'll mention a little bit here. But there's one specific thing I want to pull out of this, because this is one meal and three episodes. So this is the first episode. So they've invited Jesus to this meal, and these are prominent Pharisees. They're wealthy, and these are like the elite of the elite. And it says they were watching him closely, and in the original languages, there's the tone of that watching is for negative purposes. So they're trying to keep tabs on him or possibly catch him out and do away with him, which is probably why he was invited in the first place. This is like a trap, okay? Something I want us to notice about Jesus, you know, we talk a lot here about compassion and those who are most vulnerable in our city. And so does Jesus, and that's why we talk about it and live that out. And so we're really passionate about that. And sometimes people are like, well, what about like the rich? And like, what about us, when we wouldn't be considered some of the most vulnerable in our city. And here's something interesting. Jesus comes to the table with the elite, and he offers them his presence and himself. And we're going to see he's issuing them invitations to come into his kingdom and to really live, just like he does with the poor, just like he does with the marginalized, and just like he does with everyone else. He is equally at home. He is very, very happy to be at a table with prostitutes, tax collectors, and sinners. And he's also incredibly happy to be at the table with the elite and the wealthy and the ruling class. And he's just opening up his heart and his life and his kingdom to them and offering them life to the full centered around him. I just thought that was incredibly interesting. So it says there's a man there with dropsy. And if you don't know what dropsy is, it's bodily swelling due to excess fluid. And our beloved medics here could probably give you a way better definition, but that's good enough for now. And it says he's right in front of Jesus. Now, he could have wandered in because meals in Jesus' time were like public gatherings, and people could wander in, and there's evidence in the scriptures where that happened. If you remember the woman, the sinful woman who anoints Jesus, that's how that happened. So it could be that he has dropsy and he just wandered in, but it also could be that the Pharisees brought him here as like a plant, like a trap, to see what Jesus would actually do. The man who had been considered an outcast and marginalized, he would have been considered a sinner and far from God. There's evidence that the rabbis specifically thought dropsy was linked to sexual immorality, like you are sexually immoral, that's why you have this particular disease, which would have made you unclean and separate and outside the camp. Okay? So certainly not who they would have invited to dinner unless they wanted to torpedo Jesus and his ministry. So that's kind of the situation with this guy. And Jesus, just, you know, after pass the bread, you know, says, hey, gents, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? And they don't answer him. And they don't answer him because it's one of those damned if you do and damned if you don't kind of questions. Like, if I go this way with it, I'm in trouble. And because the rabbis were kind of divided on what you could and couldn't do on the Sabbath. And you could parse it a lot of different ways. So don't answer. But Jesus has already been really clear in Luke's gospel that he's Lord of the Sabbath. That's what he's called himself. And that Sabbath was supposed to be the day when the goodness of God comes crashing into the lives of men and women. And it's still supposed to be that. If you are practicing Sabbath in your own life, you know that that's a day when the goodness of God comes crashing into you as you rest in his presence. And again, there's loads of sermons and teachings on, we can't take time on how do you do Sabbath right now. But again, the back catalog, I'm shouting at you about that plenty, so you can find that. So it's the goodness of God crashing into the lives of men and women. So what then happens is Jesus, they don't answer, so it says Jesus took hold of him, and he heals him, like right then and there. And the goodness of God comes crashing into the marginalized and the neglected and the disregarded, and he's healed. But what I want us to see, and what I thought was important as I meditated on this passage, was the Greek word used for what Jesus did to the man. It's really actually caught my heart. Because, and for some reason, with the week of prayer and fasting, all we've been praying about, I think is really important. I'm not exactly sure why, but I think it's really important. So I'm just going to go for it, and you be the judge. See, the word used can be translated how it's translated, like seize, like almost like make an arrest. I was in the city airport one time, wandering off a flight, and in that no man's land of you haven't got your bags yet, you're going by the desk that says police, but the police are never there. Except this time they were there, and a man was on my flight that they were arresting. And there was like 10 of them, and they certainly seized him. He was on the ground in a pretzel. Two guys were like putting the cuffs on him. Like they had taken hold of him, right? So it can mean that, right? But it also can mean embrace. And that's the picture. So Jesus got up and he embraced him and he was healed. And so where the man was neglected and marginalized and an outcast, Jesus physically embraces him and he heals him. And the goodness of God, the goodness of the kingdom of God comes crashing in. And all this week, all this month, we've been crying out that our city, like real lives in our city, people we know would experience the embrace of Jesus, his welcome, his life, his goodness crashing into their life and changing everything. And I just felt as I was praying, and like, Lord, why is this for us? Like, why is this? I just felt like the Holy Spirit is going to start moving, like right now. As we just get in our minds this picture of Jesus' response to this man, just embracing him. And many of us are going to start to experience his presence, like right now, as he embraces us by his Spirit. Because some of us sitting here, the cry of your heart is, I need to be embraced by Jesus and his goodness. And so many of you might begin to start experiencing actually his presence as I'm talking about this. As he comes and he visits us, and you might even begin to weep or feel like you want to weep and feel something really, really deeply. It's just the love of God, because this is one of the roles of the Holy Spirit is to shed abroad or pour out the love of God directly into our hearts. That's Romans 5:5. I just had a sense that that was going to start to happen. And Jesus was going to move around the room by his Spirit and bring renewal and healing and empowering and his embrace, and also draw us together as a family, like embrace all of us and kind of just go get tighter. So Holy Spirit, would you just manifest the presence of Jesus? That's what you do best. And I pray that those of us that are just parched on the inside and are facing questions and difficulty, that you'd pour out the love of Jesus right into our heart, that we wouldn't feel the embrace of Jesus. And Holy Spirit, we just give you freedom to move as we talk and pray, and as the children and youth are talking and praying. Just begin to move amongst us, Lord, and we just surrender to you. And back to the start of the passage where it says they were watching Jesus closely. What if, as a discipline, you begin to watch Jesus closely? What if over Lent, we're still in Lent, what if we journeyed with him over Lent and we were in the Gospels? We were watching him closely in the Gospels, and we actually spent some extra time in prayer and looking at the Gospels and watching him closely as a discipline for the rest of Lent. What if we did that? And what if we continued, even though we're kind of moving out of the week of prayer and fasting, what if we continued to say some no's to other things so we could say some yeses to watching Jesus closely in the Gospels? And if you're not sure about faith or life with Jesus, would you take a step in this direction and consider this and consider Jesus? And would you begin to watch him closely? And would you move past what everybody says about Jesus and actually begin to watch him and who he is and what he does and what he claims and who he claims to be? And would you even be open to a conversation with a Christian about that? And if so, I would love to talk to you. We got to move on. So we need to talk about tables and humility and blessing. Okay. In the next bit, so they've been watching Jesus, but it turns out he's been watching them. And he's watching you too. Not in a Santa Claus way, but he's watching. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, "Give this person your seat." Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, "Friend, move up to a better place." Then you'll be honored in the presence of all the guests. So what he's watched them do is do the social dance of who sits in the best seats and the seats of honor, okay? And that seat was the seat closest to the host. And that's how it all worked, and to some extent still works this way today. People rose and advanced kind of with a system of reciprocity. You got invited to meals, and you gave gifts with the expectation that someone would repay you, and that's how you advanced socially, and you kind of sat next to the important people, if you could just get to the right seat kind of thing. That's how it worked, and That's how it works today. Get connected to the powerful, you know, invite them and befriend them. Try to be close to those who can help you or repay you or help you move up the pecking order. Okay? And so Jesus tells this parable. And we could go many different places with this, but here's two places we're going to go. One is we should be humbly happy to take a lower seat. Like, this is just kind of Jesus's best social etiquette advice, right? On one level. Like, it just kind of makes sense, right? You know, we shouldn't be pushing or scheming or fighting or grasping on for honor. We should just be humbly happy to go for a lower seat. Then you may be honored, right? And then second, received honor is a good thing. You see this? Like, he actually is telling us how to be honored and that that would be a good thing. He's not condemning it. He's saying that's a good thing. And we need to learn to receive it from God and from one another. And this should actually make us think, like, am I able to receive honor? If not, why not? Am I able to give honor? If not, why not? Or am I caught in the zero sums game that's kind of popular around here? If they're winning, I'm losing. I must oppose everything. What if when they're winning, I'm winning? Can we do that? Now, that's fine to slag off political parties and, you know, wouldn't those guys be great if they could sort it out? But we actually live this way on a local level, don't we? Right? What would our community look like if we could practice the giving and receiving of honor really easily? What might that look like? And then there's this, verse 11. Oh, is it there? It's not there. What did I do? I deleted it, I guess. So I'll read it to you. I told you it was a circus here at the Vineyard. Here we go. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Okay? Last Christmas, we talked about humility. Humility is the strength and posture to submit to God, trust in his love, and accept his ways and his plans. Humility says, I submit to him even when I don't understand it, or it's difficult, or I don't want to, or it actually appears to be humiliating. Humility isn't saying or believing that we're worthless, or unlovable, or not good, or not talented, even when we really are. But that's how we commonly see it. Like, anyone hear Jacob Stockdale's comments in the papers after his huge performance in the Ireland match yesterday? He's almost said like he wasn't very good. You know, we're pretty good at saying, okay, no, you know. That's actually not humility. Now, he was crediting his teammates, so it was a wise thing. But anyway, that's actually not humility. Humble people are confident people. Humble people are confident in God and secure in who he made them to be. Secure enough to take a lowest seat. Secure enough to submit and serve, and secure enough to receive favor. And that's what happens. Jesus says if you push for favor and recognition, the best seat, you're focused on you and your insecurity and what you need and what you can get. If you're humble, you're focused on God and his agenda, you're submitted to that and what he wants, and you're happy to serve. But it's the humble that get elevated because they can be trusted with more because they are submitted to God and concerned about what he wants. They see God correctly and they are submitted to him in love, and he can trust them and favor them with more of his presence in life and every good thing. Why am I just talking about this all the time? Well, here's something I want you to hear and something I want you to receive. We have just completed a week of prayer and fasting. Many of you have been fasting from something. And the Bible talks in many places about the link between humility and fasting. And there we go. Psalm 35. I put on sackcloth and humbled myself with fasting. Ezra 8:21. There by the Ahava Canal, I proclaimed a fast so that we might humble ourselves before our God and ask him for a safe journey. There's a link between humility and fasting. And as we fasted, we cried out for God to move. We cried out for God to stretch out his hand over us and over our city. And we humbled ourselves through fasting. And here's what we didn't do. We didn't say we're useless. We didn't say we're worms. We didn't say we're not talented. We didn't do any of that. We actually showed strength as a community to submit to God and go to him to stretch out his hand to meet our needs, to meet the needs of our city and beyond. We asked for his wisdom and his power and his anointing. We humbled ourselves with fasting and did actually a really secure and strong thing. And we cried out for other people. And we in humility took the lower seat and served and said, Lord, stretch out your hand and benefit everyone else. We humbled ourselves with fasting, and I want to honor you. And I am really proud that we as a church have learned to exercise this dynamic. And it shows maturity and it shows depth. But also, there's this promise that God brings favor to those who humble themselves. So I'm excited, and I don't know what it's going to be. And I don't know when. And I don't even know how it works. But I'm confident that he's going to lift us up as we have humbled ourselves with fasting. And I believe he's already renewing us. I believe he's already blessing us. I believe he's already moving amongst us. And we sang that song, Lord, for our inheritance, give us the lost, right? And so I have a sense that he's just going to give us momentum as a community and as individuals towards more of the kingdom. I doubt he's going to give each of us a Ferrari. And that's okay, because we don't want one. What we want more than anything is to see him move in our day and to stretch out his hand. So I'm confident for his blessing to come. And we're trusting that our city will be different. So I would say to you, receive that and receive a well done and receive honor and prepare to receive more from the Lord in the coming days. Let's talk about the great banquet. Make you even more hungry than you already are. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. Jesus replied, a certain man was preparing a great banquet, invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, I have just bought a field, and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. Another said, I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Still another said, I just got married, so I can't come. Servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, go out quickly into streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Sir, the servant said, what you have ordered has been done, but there is still room. And the master told his servant, go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited would get a taste of my banquet. A man throws a feast, he invites he sends invitations and gets yeses back, right? But when the time comes for the feast, some just refuse and their excuses come flooding in. They're actually unwilling to come to the banquet. They allegedly have better things occupying them than feasting with the master. Their excuses are ridiculous reasons, actually, for not being able to attend a feast like this, especially when you've already accepted the invitation to it. The first two are lost in wealth and possessions. I have to go survey this gigantic field that I just bought, and I think it's 5 yoke of oxen, which would have been, you would only have 5 yoke of oxen if you had an enormous farm to farm. And the third one is lost in his wife's eyes or something like that, like he's lost in a relationship. Who can't go to a wedding feast because you've gotten married? The master's angry, and he throws open the party to the poor, the blind, the lame, the outcast, those furthest away, but there's still room. And he tells the servant, go far and wide, go into the roads and the country lanes and find people. And why does he use that language? Why the roads and the country lanes? Well, that's where the poorest of the poor would have lived. That's where the homeless, the rough sleepers would have lived. The rejected, the down and out, the diseased, the unwashed, those who have lost all dignity and hope. That's where they would be. They get good news and they get invitation to the banquet. So what's happening? So Jesus is trying to tell the religious elite, the wealthy, the influential, the leaders, all around the table with him, that this is what God is like. This is what God is like. Everyone is invited. Everyone is invited into his presence, into his life, into his banquet, including you at the table with me now. You're invited too. Everyone's invited. And he's inviting them to respond to God's invitation, but he's also inviting them to lead the nation towards God's humility and God's mercy found in Jesus. He's trying to get them into his world of discipleship and saying, lead the nation to the heart of God, and this is what God is like. He's not like you are when you throw a feast. He's like this when he throws a feast. And all around, all through the Gospel of Luke, Jesus has been going around inviting people to God's great banquet found in him. Some have refused, and some, often the least likely, have found it to be really good news and are joining the party. And again, some are unwilling. They have better things occupying them. And in the parable, the master is God the Father. He's throwing a party now to come into his family. Throw a meal where he's saying, I treat you like family. Come to my family table. You're like my family. And that party extends into eternity. Jesus is the servant, and he is sent to issue invitations. Now is the time. Come now. Come through me, my invitation to you to attend this party. Feasts and parties are costly. They cost a lot of money, don't they? And it's costly in this case because Jesus left his Father's house, and he walked amongst us, and he died for us. He paid the cost for us so that we might be able to come to the Father's great banquet. He issues us our invitation. It's a costly invitation to the feast. He invites us, who could never repay him, to come freely. I have paid. You can't repay me. He's saying, put your faith and hope and trust in me. His death and resurrection and presence with us now. And come to the feast. Come to the feast. God is inviting us to come close to him forever, saving us through Jesus, the Son. We are those who receive the invitation to come to the Father's house for his great party now, and his great party that lasts forever. And we choose whether or not we're willing. And his party will not be rescheduled, and his party will not be postponed. The master will take any who are willing to come and respond. The question is, are we willing? We're not just those who receive the invite and decide to come or not. We're also invited to be co-servants, to work with Jesus, to be sent out everywhere, to even the least likely places, to bring everyone in who's willing to come to the Father's great feast. And everywhere you go, there are people, whether they know it or not, that are invited to the banquet. And would you look at your life a bit differently in light of this? Would you see yourself as a co-servant, part of the party, but also part of the family? And everywhere you go, work, family, school, you are, through your life, your words, your actions, issuing invitations to a party that isn't yet complete without many more in this city. How can we continually throw God's great banquet and invite anyone and everyone as individuals, as groups within this church, and as a whole church? Like, will we be dreaming about how we can issue invitations to the great feast of God? I want to end with some blessing and some celebration over some things in our church and in your lives. And I'm going to miss some, so please, I'm sorry, don't be offended if I miss. I just want to highlight a few things, but I'm probably going to miss things, so please don't be offended. For years now, as I've reflected on this passage, but for years now, we have been throwing a great banquet every week through our compassion ministry called Storehouse. If you don't know what Storehouse is, it's our compassion charity that we started serving and loving and feeding and clothing and supplying some of the most vulnerable in our city. No questions asked. And we haven't just been giving them food bags or giving them some furniture. We have been doing all we can to welcome them in, to bestow dignity, honor, and welcome them into relationship with us. Some have even have become part of the family here and the Friday Church family. Every Wednesday, there's something that happens called Storehouse Home in our North Street venue, where anyone can come and hang out and have breakfast together. It's a mini banquet. every week for anyone in our city. 2 weeks ago, they started something called The Table. No, that's not there. I thought I had a picture, but I don't. So here's what happened. Well, they had a huge meal. I think there was almost 40 people at this meal. An actual great banquet where anyone in our city could come and cook together and share a feast together. And it was a beautiful picture of the kingdom of God. And they have plans to do this monthly. So if that's something that interests you, you can talk to people on our storehouse team. If you're on our storehouse team, would you just stand for a second so people can see you? Just really quick. There's some people. You can nab them if this interests you. And not only do they want to do this monthly, but the dream is to actually do this weekly, to have a space in our city where there is a great banquet so that anyone from any walk of life can come and meet together as equals, love and serve one another, and have a meal together. And if that's like, you know what, my thing isn't this, my thing isn't that, but wow, that's me, then chat to one of these guys, because we'd love to expand that and help. Many of you give to, and you serve at Storehouse, and you're vital to the great banquet that our compassion ministry throws for our city every single week that points to God's great banquet. And we want to bless you and honor you for who you are and all you do. You're living out the teaching and life of Jesus every single week. And there's also many of us, we don't serve in Storehouse, but we serve in BCV. And we bear weight here so you can bear weight there. And I want to honor you. It's just as important. It's the body being the body. And feet being feet and hands being hands and et cetera, et cetera. We've talked about this before as a community. We as a family here at BCV are reaching for this in our city together. And we are all part of the win. And we are all part of the blessing. And of course we want to reach for more. Sure, we're always reaching for more. We want to celebrate this. So if you want more information about Storehouse, the welcome desk, or one of these people, but feel blessed and celebrated and honored. Also, we're throwing a great banquet here every Sunday morning. Lots of you might not think about it this way, but we are. We're gathering together to worship and to celebrate Jesus, to be in his presence together and come to his feast, which is a foretaste of the feast to come. A foretaste of the great banquet at the end of all things. And this meeting is like an invitation to the great banquet one day. And so many of you serve to create this banquet every single week. And can I urge you to think about your service in this way? Not just hard work or dumb things I got to set up so that people are happy and can drink some coffee or something like that. You're playing the role of a servant creating the banquet and issuing invitations for people to come. You might serve on setup or takedown. You might serve on the welcome and hospitality coffee teams. You might serve on prayer ministry or the intercession teams. You might serve in worship or a sound team or the visuals team. There's a great banquet happening in children's ministry right now, every single week, and you might serve there. There's a great banquet happening in our youth rooms. Last night, if you don't know, our youth led the Saturday night of the week of prayer and fasting, and it was stunning. And so I just want to honor our youth, Lynn and her team. They're just amazingly dedicated people serving our youth and serving us. There's a great banquet happening right through those walls. People are encountering Jesus and his presence, and it's important. And if you've lost your why be part of church? Why is this important? Why come here regularly? Why not just do 1 and 4? Why not just come when I'm on a rota? What if this is your why? Because we're not just like doing a club. We're part of a great banquet. And your presence is vital. You are actually essential to it. So can I encourage you to make this space, this banquet, a priority? Can I encourage you to be here and make it a priority? Not so we look good, not so we get a bump in numbers, but because we need you here as we gather together and participate in the feast of God. And as this thing is somehow also at the same time an invitation to people to come into life with Jesus. Let's make that a priority. Monthly, we have a group of people who gather for a thing called Presence, and Alan announced it earlier. Meet in the Vineyard Center in North Street and worship and pray for our city for about an hour, encourage one another for about an hour, and then some go out into the city and talk and pray for people, see what Jesus is doing. Others are free to continue worshiping, and others stay and intercede for the teams going out. But I just wanted to honor those teams and honor those people and highlight this to you, that they are throwing a great banquet in our city every single month. And listen, they are going out into the roads and the lanes, and they are inviting people to come to the banquet. That's what they're doing. That's what this is about. And I just want to just give blessing, and I just want to give honor to them and over that thing. Again, that's living out the teachings of Jesus, declaring and inviting anyone who's willing to come to the great banquet. So if you're part of the Presence family, Presence team, just receive honor and blessing and encouragement, and let your faith expectations rise for next Saturday. And if you're like, I'm in for that, then stop at the welcome desk and we will connect you up with the Presence team. Or you can just turn up on the night. This stuff is in your bulletin on how to do that. And then our life groups. Just again, want to honor our life group leaders and commend them to you. These as well are gatherings weekly that in smaller numbers, it's like mini banquets. It's mini great banquets coming together in God's presence. Each group throwing their home open, throwing open a feast. Just want to encourage you to not miss it. To not miss it. To be part of one. Again, as a small taste, a foretaste of the future great banquet of Jesus. I just want to close and bless us and challenge us. You're such a precious church. You're contending for formation and community and impact and more of the presence of the Lord in your life, in your family's life, in your community, and in your city. You are giving your lives away for His sake. You're doing all you can to live well in the kingdom of God. So receive honor this morning. Receive blessing this morning. And receive encouragement to keep reaching for more as we celebrate the goodness of God to us, as we worship Him and await His favor. I just want to close by inviting you forward if you want some prayer ministry. So, Harmony, would you join me up here? Why don't you stand? I don't know how we're going to do that. Like I said. We're just going to have a domestic up here and wait on the Lord for a moment and see what He wants to do. That's pastor talk, for I have no idea what we're doing right now. So just actually, no, we are going to wait on the Lord and see what we're actually to do. This might get crazy, but one of the things we felt like we're to do is to worship together and bring the kids and youth in. And just worship one last song as a body. So, David, would you maybe go get the youth, and Michael will go, and Bill could go talk to our children's people, and the children's teams will bring our kids in, and the band will come, and it might be a train wreck. I don't know. Our kids' teams are probably not going to be happy with me, but it also might be the Lord. And that's the kind of church we are. So we're going to be okay with that, and then we're going to worship together as a family, as a body. And so if you're in the band, you're probably getting the message that we're going to do this. And we're going to welcome our beloved family in with us. And then we'll have coffee. And instead of getting your kids there, we'll get them here. So our wonderful teams will help bring them in. And maybe if you could turn around, just wave and welcome some of our gang and as they come in. And yeah, youth, come on down. You guys can come in. Come on in. There's some smaller ones coming as well. It's wonderful. And if this is your first Sunday, you're just getting a really clear picture of either this is the place I've always longed for, or the last place I'm ever coming back to. So this is really clarity. Clarity is always good. Yeah, you guys come to the front. Okay.
Just pick the song that was the most high energy and fun, because we like having fun. And I'm really sorry if some of our younger people don't know it. My apologies, it'll learn it really fast. It's actually a really old favorite song. Okay, so it's actually good for you as vineyard kids to actually hear this once in your life. It's part of the legacy.
I think it was written before I was born. There's more coming. Just while we're waiting on more coming, just want to say, like, loads of you have said to me over the years that as church has grown, it's just hard on a Sunday to connect. I would just take a moment, and I do this at weddings all the time, where I have the bride and groom turn around and like take a mental snapshot of who's here. Well, just begin to like look at faces of children and people here. Like, this is family. And yeah, we probably can't have each other all over for dinner all at the same time anymore. But these are who God's gathered to us as our family. And so begin to just take some snapshots and even like pray. And I think the multitudes have finally arrived. There's a few more coming with parents, and that's great. And just adults, would you just put your hands together for the children and the youth and... You're really welcome. And we're going to, you know, guys, we just couldn't do this without you. We were doing something special and we were going to pray, but we also wanted to worship together as a family. And you're part of our family. And it wasn't complete without you. So that's why we brought you in and interrupted your lessons and everything like that. So would you worship with us? Is that okay? Okay. So take it away.
Thanks for listening to this message. For all the latest information about what's happening in the life of our church, or if you have any questions or comments, head over to BelfastCityVineyard.com.